Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun shining down on me, when the world all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name, blessed be the name of the blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious
name. Still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake to guide the few. shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he dwelt below. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on when we shall be sorrow forgot, love's purest joys restored. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past, all safe and blessed we shall meet at last. All safe and shall meet at last.
All right. Well, hey, everybody. Good morning, or as it has been each week during the season of change, good afternoon, again, depending on when on the weekend you are listening to this. This is no doubt a season of change, and as we continue to face the challenge before us, and what is again a very different way of being in the world today than it was even just a couple of months ago, with all of the keeping at a greater physical distance, which for most of us means staying at home. And that means a greater sense of isolation. And because of that, I want us to turn today to 1 Corinthians, what is a passage I think that teaches us, reminds us, encourages us, challenges us, that even today, even in the midst of social distancing and not gathering together, we are still the body of Christ together. And with that, as the resurrection, and we can think back to last week, as the resurrection reminds us that everything matters, in a similar way today, we are reminded that everyone matters. Yes, everything matters, absolutely, and everyone matters. If you have a Bible, turn with me for a few moments, as we did last week, to 1 Corinthians, this time to chapter 12, and picking it up in at the 12th verse, chapter 12, verse 12. 12 and 12, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Verse 15, now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. 25, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, verse 27, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And with that, let's go ahead and take a moment to pray. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your love, your grace, your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that even in the midst of kind of this separation, even in the midst of this separation and distancing and with that, this sense of isolation, God, thank you that you are near. Thank you that you draw close to us in the ways that we draw close to you. Thank you that you are in our midst, even now. Pour out your spirit, pour out your blessing, be in and over and under and all through my words that I would speak your heart. And together, wherever we are, we say amen. Fellowship is heaven, writes 19th century poet William Morris, considered one of the most significant cultural figures in Britain. Fellowship is heaven, and lack of fellowship is hell. Fellowship is life, and lack of fellowship is death. And the deeds that ye do upon the earth, it is for fellowship's sake that ye do them. The year was 1887 when T.J. Cobden Sanderson first used and coined the term arts and crafts movement, what was a sort of crusade pushing back against what was viewed as kind of the decline and decay of standards in the decorative arts. A decline and decay associated with an increase in use of machinery and an escalation of factory production, expressly related to the growing sort of industrial technology of modern design. The historian Nicolas Pevsner, he noted that the increase of industrial art showed ignorance of that basic need in creating patterns, the integrity of the surface, and vulgarity in detail. From author and historian Alan Crawford, he also notes this kind of sentiment, writing, most arts and crafts practitioners in Britain had strong negative feelings about machinery. They thought of the craftsman as free, creative, and working with his hands, the machine as soulless, repetitive, and inhuman. But it was William Morris, it was his ideas that were the true inspiration, arguing the production of certain mechanical commodities, he said, is as bad for the national health as is the production of slave-grown cane or child-sweated wares. To Morris, this was about far more than mechanics and machinery and factory production. This was about life and relationships. This was about meaning and purpose. This was about value and worth and solidarity and connection and harmony, right? Fellowship is heaven and lack of fellowship is hell. Fellowship is life and lack of fellowship is death. And the deeds that ye do upon the earth, it is for fellowship's sake that ye do them. Words written in the year 1888, and yet words that also capture or reflect, I believe, the heart of Paul nearly 2,000 years earlier. As was true for Morris, so it was for Paul. This was about life and relationships and meaning and purpose. This was about value and worth and solidarity and connection and harmony. This was about life, about you and me, and everyone matters. We see this absolutely right here in chapter 12, but even going back all the way to chapter 1, Paul begins this letter to those in Corinth, right? In effect, he says, sit up straight, pay attention, agree with one another, no divisions, be perfectly united. And then we go on to chapter 11, and we see that that's not happening. And so Paul writes to the gathered community, right? There were gender issues, and Paul speaks to that. And he says, no, mutual value. And there's worth and equality of everyone and all the ways that we are inextricably bound together. Enough of this elevating some and devaluing others. But not just gender issues, right? There were socioeconomic divisions. And Paul says enough of that. And he writes of intimacy and harmony and solidarity, all the ways that we are called to care for one another. Right? Enough of this elevating wealth and power and devaluing the poor and the vulnerable. And then here at 12 and 12, Paul writes, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. And then note, he presses in here, whether Jew or Gentile, right? So speaking of ethnicity and from a Jewish mindset, right, there were Jews and there were Gentiles or non-Jews. He goes on, slave or free. And so now speaking, we could say, of social distinctions, right? Keeping it in mind, in the manner of the Roman Empire, there were very distinct social and civic classifications. And with that, all the subsequent socioeconomic inequality. And we were all given the one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. So straight off, verse 12, Paul moves to this rather vivid and descriptive analogy, right? Using the body as an example of what it means to be the church, what it means to be followers of Jesus together, what it means to be a community. In the words of William Morris, what is fellowship, right? Meaning life together. And with that, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, he says everyone matters. And what we need to get, this was not just some random illustration that Paul thinks up, right? It wasn't like he was up late one night and he just thinks this, right? He thinks, how am I going to make my point? And so he thinks this kind of random illustration up. It's far more strategic, and with that, far more telling. The imagery itself was common in the ancient world. Keeping in mind, none of the other known usages make the same point that Paul is driving forward. Not one other use of this illustration, and it was an illustration that was common in the ancient world. Not one other illustration makes the same point that Paul is pressing home here. For example, and I love this, history is just so fascinating to me, but recorded in Livy's History of Rome, Titus Livius, Livy's History of Rome, 2 and 32, we read of how the Roman Senate at that time began to feel fearful. They felt that all their hopes rested on concord amongst the citizens, and that this must be restored at any cost. The Senate decided, therefore, to send as their spokesman Menenius Agrippa, an eloquent man and acceptable to the plebs as being himself of plebeian origin. He was admitted into the camp and told them the following fable. In the days when all the parts of the human body were not as now agreeing together, but each member took its own course and spoke its own speech, the other members, indignant at seeing that everything acquired by their care and labor and ministry went to the belly, whilst it, undisturbed in the middle of them all, did nothing but enjoy the pleasures provided for it, entered into a conspiracy. The hands were not to bring food to the mouth was not to accept it. When offered, the teeth were not to masticate it. Whilst in their resentment, they were anxious to coerce the belly by starving it, the members themselves wasted away, and the whole body was reduced to the last stage of exhaustion. Then it became evident that the belly rendered no idle service, and the nourishment it received was no greater than that which it bestowed. By returning to all parts of the body, this blood by which we live and are strong, equally distributed into the veins after being matured by the digestion of the food. And then Titus Livius closes saying, by using this comparison and showing how the internal disaffection amongst the parts of the body resembled the animosity of the plebeians against the patricians, he succeeded in winning over his audience. Now here, like in every other form, every other ancient use of the body as an analogy, it is used to stress and to emphasize the hierarchy of power and control, to underscore one's place in society, one's status in life. From the scholar Ben Witherington, in order to understand the force of Paul's language, one needs to understand something about the pecking order of power and dignity in a Roman colony. Witherington goes on, broadly speaking, the Romans divided society into two groups with regard to honor. Namely, there was the privileged and honorable strata of society, and the more humble persons who did not qualify for reasons of birth, lack of wealth, or possibly education to be among the elite. Now, this is just one, but a well-known and very common comparison in that day, found throughout Roman philosophy and within Greek rhetoric, a comparison that stressed the continued dominance of the privileged over against those more humble persons, meaning those considered of lower class. In effect, a comparison, an illustration, this vivid description used as a way of talking about social or civic or political life. But notice, here comes the Apostle Paul, and here in our day, we can just about skip right over this. The body is as an analogy, right, doesn't carry for us all of the social and cultural and maybe political overtones that it did in that day, right? So no big deal. But to the Corinthians, they would have been familiar with the whole body analogy thing, familiar with its use as an argument justifying oppression and injustice, use as an argument for elevating one and devaluing another. And here comes the Apostle Paul, and he takes hold of it, and he flips it upside down. He blows up the paradigm of dominance, upsets the hierarchical standard of the day and all of its ranking and classifying and categorizing and elevating and devaluing. And Paul, he flips it on his head. He subverts the whole thing. He marks out a new and distinctive way of being human, a new and distinctive way of being a community, a new and distinctive kind of fellowship, and what amounts to a new and distinctive gathering of people where everyone matters. Which is why Paul goes on, verse 15, "Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body." Now, interesting here that Paul keeps Agrippa's fable close. He is in effect continuing the same conversation as did Agrippa, right, with the body parts speaking to one another. But for Paul, he presents what we could call a revolutionary movement, a completely radical polemic. In the words of Witherington, the fable as we have it here indicates that no bodily part is without value or importance, meaning every part belongs, every part is needed, every part is important, every part has value, every part has worth, every part, every one matters. Paul goes on, verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." Right? So point being, yes, you matter, you are important, you have value and worth, and he says you are unique, distinct. Right? It takes all parts, right? Everyone matters. You are an important part, an important member of this body. You being here is not an accident. You being part of this community is not an accident. God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Paul keeps going, verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.'" Now keep in mind, again, all of this is the antithesis of how this analogy is used throughout Greco-Roman society. "And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, we are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment." Again, from Witherington, he notes Paul's use of body imagery is at variance with the usual use of such imagery. Instead of using it to support an existing social hierarchy where the lesser members of society serve the greater, Paul uses it to relativize the sense of self-importance of those of higher status, making them see the importance and necessity of the weaker, lower status Corinthian Christians. Paul questions the usual linking of high social status and honor by saying that God gives more honor to the less presentable members. But, continuing in verse 24, "God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." Right? Again, point being, everyone matters. Paul would say so much so that everyone is vital to everyone, is vital to everyone, is vital to everyone, is vital. You see what I did there? Now we need each other. Right? The point is, we need, verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." author and New Testament theologian N.T. Wright, he sums it up all like this. He says, Paul has the life of the local congregation in mind. He wants every Christian in Corinth to value every other and to care for the other, just like the hand comes to bandage the injured foot or the foot hurries the injured head to the hospital. Right now, we are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Everyone matters, which leads me then to ask, and we'll close with this, leads me to ask, is this true? Is it true for us? We could ask, do we value one another? Do I esteem everyone as holding infinite worth? Do I view everyone as a vital part of the body? Right, this connection to me, do I see everyone as intimately connected to myself? Do I meet everyone in the way of compassion and care? Do I live the revolutionary reality that, yes, indeed, everyone matters? Again, as we've been saying, our ways of connecting absolutely are very different today. And yet the reality remains, right? Everyone matters. And maybe with that, then, maybe we want to tweak these questions just a little bit and not just ask, do we value? Maybe just change them up a bit and maybe ask a question. Maybe this would take us a little deeper. Not just do we, but what would it look like for me to value others? What would it look like for me to esteem everyone as holding infinite worth? What would it look like for me to view everyone as a vital part of the body? What would it look like for me to see everyone as intimately connected to myself? What would it look like for me to meet everyone in the way of compassion and care? What would it look like for me to live this revolutionary reality that everyone matters? Right, again, possibly for a time, it looks a little bit different. But it doesn't change the reality that everyone matters. What would it look like for me to live the revolutionary reality that everyone matters? Fellowship is heaven, and lack of fellowship is hell. Fellowship is life, and lack of fellowship is death. And the deeds that ye do upon the earth, it is for fellowship's sake that ye do them. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word to us. I ask now, Lord, that you would continue to speak to our hearts and our minds. Wherever we are at this moment, would you speak to us? As we read in the scriptures, search us and know our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. Lead us in the way, in the way of this revolutionary reality that absolutely everyone matters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.